We're very grateful, ladies and gentlemen, to have this occasion to be able to talk to you from the Book of God. This morning we are going to study the nature of things. I didn't know what kind of title to give it because we're going to talk about the nature of a number of basic and fundamental items. We want you to consider what we shall say in light of what God's book teaches, and we want you to have a better understanding and comprehension of the nature of man, the nature of sin, the nature of our responsibility before God Almighty. You know, many times if we don't understand the nature or the purpose of a thing, we will not be able to appreciate it, we will not use it wisely or well. If one doesn't have an understanding or an appreciation of what a can opener is for, he will see no use for it. But when it comes to opening a can, you might, whether it's the simple one or the bottle top, whatever it is, you note that it is made for that purpose and it is so useful. It can get the top off that bottle, or it can take that can and open that can with great ease. Well, relatively great ease. But you know, a thing that is designed to do that, you can't hang your clothes on it. You can't hang your clothes on a can opener. You take the hanger, it's ideal. It is designed for you. You put that shirt on it, you put that blouse on it, you can put those trousers over it. It is just made. It is just wonderful. You can't use it for much else. Well, maybe getting in a locked car. Or you used to be able to. But at any rate, you understand that fact. That there are things that have their design. They have their point. They have their purpose. Now, sometimes we live our lives and we live our lives without God and apart from God, apart from anything spiritual. And I'm persuaded it's because we don't recognize the true nature of things. Number one, let's notice this morning, in talking about the nature of man. What is man? Number one, man is a creature. He's a created being. That's the root of creature, isn't it? So we are creatures. We are the creation of God. And the book of God tells us in several plain passages. For example, in Acts chapter 17, Paul said in his speech to some philosophers in Athens, Greece, he said that God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Now the next verse goes on to say, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead, that the nature of God, is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. Now that says a couple of things. Of course, it is talking about in verse 29 the nature of God, but it also is talking about the nature of man. That man is not wholly mortal. Man is not just a clump of chromosomes. Man is not just a gathering of flesh and blood and of tissue. He is not like things that are just simply designed by the wisdom of man, but he is of the nature of that being who created him. And in Psalm 100 and in verse 3, the psalmist said a similar thing when he said, it is the Lord, he is God. No, he said that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath created us and not we ourselves. For we are the sheep of his pasture. So note the nature of man. Note your nature this morning. That you are a creature, a created being of God. You're not the result of evolution. You are a creature. We're of God. It is he that hath created us. Now that statement is either true or it is false. And if it is true that he has created us, then that implies some responsibility. Understand that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul, as he defines and talks about the resurrection, in 1 Corinthians 15, he says in verse 39, he made an intriguing statement for that time. He says that all flesh is not the same flesh. He said, for there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of, beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. Now he says that there are distinguished types of flesh. But now if all things came from the one single cell, why should that be? How should that be? How can indeed that be? Should not all flesh be the same flesh if it came from the same single source? But all flesh, the apostle observed, is not the same flesh. If someone is killed and we find that the victim has flesh and they scrape their victim, they clawed at their victim with their nails, and we find the flesh underneath the nails of that person that's been murdered, well, we can know whether or not they were attacked by a wolf or a man. We can analyze that flesh and tell if it's human or if it's animal. The same thing of blood. In Acts 17:26, our text said, He hath made of one blood all nations of men. Now, whether you're a racist or not, it doesn't make any difference. But you could take the blackest pygmy, you could take the blackest man or the man of Asian descent, and his blood type matches yours, and that blood will go through your veins just as well if you're white. Or if you're a black man, you can take that blood of an Indian, you can take that blood of the Chinaman, you can take that blood of the whitest American, and if it be of your type and your type blood, it will work inside your body. All nations of men made of one blood. That's what the Bible decrees. That's what the Bible declares. That's our nature. That's the nature of man. Men have not always understood that. Men have not always believed that, but it is so nonetheless. How did these writers know it? How did they know that was so? They're the ones that said, He's made of one blood. All flesh is not the same flesh. Neither is all blood the same blood. We know if it came from the blood. We know it came if it came from the fish, or we know if it's the flesh of the fish or the flesh of a wolf. We know the difference. How is that so? Man is a creature, thus created of God. Secondly, man is subject. The Bible says, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or evil. And this is based in part upon creation. And I want you to notice that the fact that we are his creatures, we are subject to him. We are those that must give an account before Him. He's the one that created us. It is in Him that we live and move and have our being, and it is before Him that we shall give an account. I want you to notice that is very plainly brought forth in the 33rd Psalm. Well, of course, you know the familiar text in verse 6 of Psalm 33. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. Now that fits in with Genesis 1 where God said, Let there be light, let the dry land appear, etc. So God spoke and He commanded and it stood fast. But I want you to notice the import of verses 8 and 9 of Psalm 33 and the fact that we are subject as His creatures. Verse 8 says, Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Now what that says is that we must reverence and respect God. We must have that reverence and respect for God. You say, I have not that reverence. I have not that respect in my heart. Pity you, poor you. The fact is, as His creature, as His creation, you have a responsibility and you are subject to Him. Now notice it, verse 8, let us all fear Him, let us all respect Him. Verse 9 says, For. Why? Why should we respect Him? Why should we fear Him? Why should we stand in awe of Him? For. Here's why, verse 9. For He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. And so because we are His creation, His creature, then we are subject unto Him. It matters not where you may go. It matters not how high it might be your office. It matters not how much you may earn, how much you may own. It matters not how much you may succeed in this world. It matters not the station or the stature that you obtain in this life. Understand that nothing will ever change the fact that you are the creation and He is the Creator. And because you are His creature, you are subject to Him. You are amenable to Him. You are accountable to Him. You know your children. In the ideal family, your children are your offspring. Now, if your son said, well, Well, Daddy, we took the car and we decided to go up to Dallas and we decided to attend a big rock concert up there and he wasn't talking about minerals either. We decided to go to Dallas. We just decided to do that and, you know, it wasn't over till late. Of course, we didn't get in until about 5:30 this morning. Well, why'd you do that? Well, John's dad said I could. Yeah, John's dad said it's all right, we could go. Would that cut much with you? Would that work with you? No. You're my offspring, son. You don't get permission from John's dad. Like Bill Cosby said, I brought you into this world and I can take you out. Well, that's not too funny, given all the child abuse. But you understand the point? We are his offspring, and the Bible makes that acknowledgement. The Bible says he is our Father, our Creator. And so we have a certain respect and regard, a subjection unto him. Thirdly, notice that man is a creature of choice. The Bible says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, he is servants to you are to whom you obey. Now, whose servant are you? The Bible says that you're the servant of the one that you submit or subject yourself to. Joshua says in Joshua 24:15, choose this day whom ye will serve. And so that is a choice you have to make. Now, while it is true that you are his creation, you're his creature, you're subject unto him, you have that choice to choose. And don't be deceived, though. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap, Galatians 6 says. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now that shows that you're a dual being. You can choose to obey the flesh, or you can obey the law that appeals to the spirit and the heart of man. You can obey the appetite of the flesh, or you can obey the law that God has addressed to your heart. You can obey the things that come from the Spirit of God, that are designed by the Spirit of God, declared by the Spirit of God. You can choose to follow that way because you are a creature and a creature of choice. Or you can act as a pig, as an ape, as a dog, as a rooster. And you can follow the appetites of the flesh. But understand this. And don't you be deluded about it. Are you listening? Don't you be fooled by it. You have the autonomy. You have the power. And you have the right to make that choice. Choose this day. And you are the servant, the one to whom you choose. But understand this. That if you choose the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. And if you choose the Spirit, you will reap of the Spirit life everlasting. Now you have to understand these facts. They're certain and they're true. They're as true of me as they are of you. And there may be somebody here this morning that doesn't understand these basic concepts. I want to tell you something, my friend. That's the essence of all of life, what we've just talked about. Now some men will confuse you. They will tell you that you're born as a man like a pig. Well, I don't mean grunting and wallowing in the mud. But what do I mean? I mean by this example, why does a pig go to the mud hole? It's innate. It's inherent in him, isn't it? You don't see a sweaty pig. And so they have to go to the mud hole. It is a part of their nature. God made them that way. And they don't thrive unless they can get in the mud hole. A pig has to get there. That is his nature. Now then, let me ask you. Could we take a pig, clean him up, never let him get dirty? Maybe take a pig and put him in Eileen Long's house. And just keep him there. And he'd never get a speck of dirt on him anytime, would he? Alright, if we kept that pig in that house and, you know, potty trained him and just took care of him, and we preached purity to him and taught him, shh, don't get away from him, that's nasty. After 10 years, Could we say, well, you know, he's been taught and we can let him go, and what would that pig do? Would he seek a clean house? He's going to the mud hole, isn't he? Because you see, you can't change that nature. Now, some people say man is like that with respect to sin. Just like the pig was made of his nature and character, and he's going to go to the mud hole and he can't help it. So we are told man must sin. And that you're going to sin just like the pig does. But what this fails to take into account is that man is a creature of choice. You see, I cannot preach the gospel of cleanliness and expect that pig to change, to alter. But man has the reason and the understanding as a creature and offspring of God that he can hear and he can understand. No, I can't preach to that pig and change his nature and say, now don't you get in that mud. I can preach to these young boys and say, now boys, we got your Sunday clothes on now, and so don't get out in the mud right now. Wait till we get clothes on for that. And I can teach you better than to get into the mud. But I can't teach a pig that. Now, sometimes that's what men say about us morally and spiritually. You can't help it. And what they tell you is that you must expect that God will come down and do what he'd have to do if he worked on a pig. How would we get a pig to not go into the mud? How could we do it? We'd have to change his nature. We would have to have some kind of miraculous moral transformation. Some kind of a spirit, natural, a nature transformation, wouldn't we? We'd have to change the nature and the character of that pig, wouldn't we? Can we do that? No, we don't have that ability, do we? We do not have that ability. I'm told that you can teach a dog to do most anything except one thing. A dog, when it gets out of water, is going to shake that water off. I'm told that you cannot teach a dog not to shake when he's been in the water, shake himself off and throw that water off all over. I've often wished I could do that and get dry in a hurry, you know. But I can't shake that quick and get it all off, can you? Dogs can. But you can't take that out of the nature. How are you going to do it? You would have to be able to have the power to take that out of its nature. But we don't have that power. Now, many people say that that is the way it is with man. You're just like a pig. You're going to sin just as surely as the pig's going to the mud hole. And what they tell you is that if you're going to change that pig, it'll take a miraculous working. It'll take a miraculous act of God in the heart of that pig to keep him from going to the mud hole. And that's true. But so they say it's going to take that kind of an operation for God to operate on you. And that's how they get them down, and that's how you see them on television with their arms raised up, and that's how you see them when they having God, they want God to come down and change the nature of that pig. That's what they want. That's the exact equivalent. That's what they say it is. But no, my friend, it is not like that at all. It is not like that. God would have you to be saved. But he would have you to hear, to understand, and obey the truth. Amen. And that you can do. Now, part of the problem is they misunderstand the nature of sin. What is sin? Well, let's look at the first two here right together, Wayne. Sin may be either by omission or commission. What do we mean by omission or commission? Well, sin may be what you don't do that you ought to do, and sin may be what you do that you ought not to. In James 4 and in verse 17, James said, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so if I omit, if I fail to do the things that I know to do, that is sin. I might not have done anything overt. I might not have gone out here and done something of an act, in an active manner. But I just neglect, I fail to do what I know to do. Did I commit any sin when I laid out and didn't come to services? No, all I did was stay home and watch TV and eat popcorn. Did I sin? Did I have ugly thoughts? Did I drink beer? No, I didn't do any of that. I just stayed in. I just didn't come to church, so to speak. Well, did I commit anything openly? No, I didn't do anything openly sinful. I didn't curse, drink, swear. I didn't do any of that. But there was a sin of omission. I omitted. I failed to do what I ought to have done. You remember that was the problem of the one talent man in Matthew chapter 25. You know the story of the man that had five talents, two talents, and one talent? The five-talent man had gained five others. The Lord blessed him. The two-talent man had gained two others. The Lord blessed him. And he came to the one-talent man and said, "What have you done, sir?" And he said, "Well, I took the one talent you gave me and I hid it in the ground." And the Lord of that servant said, "You wicked and slothful servant." He said, "At least you could have put it in the bank and drawn some interest on it," verse 27. At least you could have done that. You see, he just didn't do anything. Well, he did hide the money. He did dig it and hide it. But you see, it wasn't so much a matter of what he did do, it was what he did not do. You know, I don't have any doubt but what there's some good people in this audience this morning. I don't have any doubt in this world but what we've got some good folks. Good moral people. Maybe some of you are here this morning. Maybe there's a visitor here this morning that morally is purer than some of the members. I hope not, but maybe so. Maybe you live a good, clean, moral life. Pay your taxes. You're good to your neighbor. You're honest in your business. You're fair. You're equitable. You're honorable to all men. You're kind and good, and you wouldn't beat anybody out of a penny. Maybe that's true of you. I hope it is. You say, "Well, what did I go to hell for?" Omission. It wasn't what you did, it's what you didn't do. Sin of omission. What are you neglecting? Then, of course, obviously, commission. I think we're all familiar with that one. 1 John 3:4. "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin," John said, "is the transgression of the law." Now, here is an active doing, transgressing, going across God's law, going beyond God's law. The word sin itself comes from a word that used to describe the archer when shooting at a target. And when he was off center, the word to describe missing the mark, that's our word sin. Sin. To miss the mark. Miss the mark. And so when we miss the mark of God, when we miss the goal of God, when we are off center, when we are askew from the will of God, whosoever, he said, committeth sin, transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Missing that mark. That's the nature of it. And I don't care how good you are, number three, it is universal. Universe. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, I love this passage. And God stated the same thing at least twice in that same chapter of the book of Romans. You can find it in verse 9 also, essentially. Romans chapter 3. That all have sinned. And I love, as I said, I love the passage. All have sinned. They're all under sin. But you know what is so maybe tragic in a way? I don't think that's the right word. But you know what is sad? That we can talk about this right here. And see, I can talk to you and I see all of you out there and you see me. And so we know it is universal, but we're in this group. And we don't individualize it. We think this is a universal thing, but somehow I've got a separate universe. Oh, I know that's universal truth. But I'm in my own little universe. None of us argue that mentally or logically. None of us argue that objectively. But we live it just the same. We recognize that sin is universal. And where do I start? I start here, and where's the universe? It's there. Sin is universal. Oh, it's everybody at school. It's everybody where I go to. It's everybody where I work. It's everybody at the plant. It's everybody in the school. It's everybody in the office. Sin is, it's in Africa. It's in South America. It is in Australia. Sin is everywhere. But everywhere, that's universe. Where am I? Well, I'm on a separate universe, thank you. None of us argues that way. But we always start with the universe being out there. It's like being on Earth and looking at the universe. Isn't Earth, universe, part of it? See the point? So I want to see the universe. Well, you're looking at it. You look down at the ground, you're looking at the universe, aren't you? Are we part of the universe? See what I'm saying? Well, I know we look at the star. That's the universe. Yes, but what I'm telling you is the earth is too. See? That tree out there in the yard, I mean, look at right here. This is the universe. But see, we have that concept. We can't help it when we're talking about such things as astronomy. The universe is always out there. And when we talk about sin being universal, well, it's always out there. It's everybody, but out there. I'm somehow not everybody. And what is the cause of it? What is the cause of that sin? He made me do it. Some of you are not old enough to remember a comedian now dead, Flip Wilson. He had a funny, famous line, "The devil made me do it." That line came from the devil himself. That's what Adam said in Genesis 3, "The woman thou gavest to be with me." The woman. It is the blame game. But the cause of sin is given for us in capsule form in James chapter 1. And there's never been an improvement upon it. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." Now, don't let anybody say that. "Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God." For? Why? Why can't man say that? "For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." God is not the cause of your sin. You know, sure enough, we want to bring in our miseries and our woes and blame God. If God had just let that business deal go right, I would have given him so much money into the contribution. I wouldn't have squandered away and become lying and cheating and a defrauder if he'd have just let me succeed. God did it. Why am I out here drinking and taking pills? Well, God messed up my life. God gave me an unfaithful companion. God lost my job. God didn't let me hang on to that job, and I didn't get the promotion. And it's God's fault. If I'd have been successful, God's to blame. You see, everything is the blame game. Not so. Look at verse 14. "But every man is tempted." When is every man tempted? "When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Now, understand that this presumes a desire. That's drawn away of his own lust. That's desire. And then it also assumes there's the desire for And there is something that is attractive. Something that is attractive. Something that is appealing. There's the desire, the attraction. Now, you know, there are things that can attract you or distract you, but only momentarily. They're of no interest to you. If you're flipping channels and you come to a home show and some guy's got a flower pot in one hand and a hammer in the other, and he's going to fix something or build something, Marilyn will watch it till they drive the last nail or pop the last plant. She loves that stuff. Loves it. I hate it. It gets my attention long enough to say, "Oh, I shouldn't have got on that. Is she looking?" It doesn't distract me too long. It just distracts me long enough to get off of there. But there's something get my attention. There's an attraction. If I hear the words first down and here's the biggest play of the game coming up, I'm going to stay right there. Desire for an attraction. You know, the devil is always going to make it certain, my friend, that there's that desire and that attraction. Always. He's going to make it so. That's the way he makes sin. Look at verse 14. Every man is tempted, drawn away of his own lust, and enticed. Then, verse 15, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. What's going to be the end of that thing? Where's it going to go? Where's it going to lead you? What's it going to do? What's the end of it? Now, generally, if there's desire and there's appeal, we don't need anything else. That's where we're going. See, my friend, that's the philosophy. That's the philosophy of the ape, the dog, and the rooster. The desire, the attraction. That's all he needs. There is no law. There is no rule. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, again, we go back to this creature of choice. John says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." All right, now hear this. Within you, listen. Love of the world, love of the Father. Walk after the flesh, or walk after the Spirit. Remember we talked about that? So to the Spirit, so to the flesh. Love the world, love the Father. If any man love the world, what do I know about him? I know the love of the Father is not in him. And then he describes the three elements of the things of the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Those things are not of him. They're not after him. They're not from him. And the world, here's the thing you need to keep in mind. Verse 17. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I hate to keep calling attention to this. Some of you here visiting this morning, you don't know this. But everybody here does. And it's happened to all of you, many of you. My father died 3 years ago. My mother died 2 months ago. Verse 17 has a great appeal to me. 1 John 2:17. And the reason I think that I'm able to overcome, ultimately, their loss, their passing from this world, is this truth in 1 John 2:17. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, that passes away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Do I have my mom and dad? No. Would I like to have them as I once did and know them and see them and hear them? Of course. But ultimately, I cannot lay and languish in sorrow because I know and I have that unbounded hope of he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There is something worse than death. Something worse than death. Suppose my dad, suppose my mom, suppose they had lived after the glitter, the glory, and the glamour of this world. And suppose that now I was living on Hastley Island. And suppose the world had been given to me and all the riches. And Mom's will said that I, as the oldest, got the biggest island and yacht and millions. What do I have? They're gone, and I'm going to be, and those things pass away. What then? You ever ask yourself that question? What then? Marilyn's got her grandmother's table, her great-grandmother's table. They can't remember when they didn't have it. But see, the world passes away. And all those things. What then? And that's true of you. That's the nature of man and the nature of sin. Consider Adam and Eve. Grandma Eve looked at that tree, the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Saw it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. Saw it was good for food, a tree to be desired to make one wise. Pleasant to the eyes. She saw those things. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Do you know what? When she took those things, they were driven from the garden and access to the tree of life. And this morning, you may make the same horrendous choice. To go for that which is good for food, pleasant to the eye, and a thing to be desired to make one wise. You may go for that and crave that. And be denied access to the tree of life. Don't let that happen to you. What is your nature this morning? What is your character this morning? I hope you've learned something about yourself. I hope you've learned something about sin and your responsibility before God. Don't wait, because it's not going to happen. God is not going to come down and change you into that miraculous pig that cannot go to the mud anymore. He's not going to do that. But he cries to you and he says, you choose this day whom you will serve. You make the choice. Oh, but I'm not out here committing a bunch of sin. Are you laying back and omitting what you know to do? Do you know that you're in this universe? You are of that which is sinful, caused by being drawn away of your own lust and enticed? Then this morning, through faith in Christ, repentance of your sins, being baptized into Him, you can be forgiven. And if you've done that in time past, you've obeyed the gospel. You have once heard the word of God, you repented, and you were baptized into Christ, but you've gone back like that pig that was washed. You've gone back to the mud hole. Then you have the choice this morning. Choose this day whom you will serve. You can be forgiven of it. That's the nature of the faith and of the hope that we have. Would you seize it this morning while we stand and while we sing?
All things are ready.